just want to say thank you for being a part of the ESL program. And I pray that some of you who are able, whenever you have time, will be, they are always looking for volunteers and more help in doing the ESL program. I think next year it's going to be moved to the evening. We're doing Tuesday evening, I think it's going to be doing. So we're looking forward to for that to be a part of our time as well. As I said, they're always looking for folks to partner with in terms of new help as well. Also want you to acknowledge, most of you have seen Chuck over here many times. Chuck's dad is a former pastor, and that just amazed me that he's he went through all of this that I'm going through. But he lost his wife this year. She went home to, well, didn't lose her. She went home to be with the Lord. And so in time, as God will see fit, he will see her again, as we are very strong and convinced about what God's word says. And so he's going to see her later. But if you see him out there, just feel free to make your condolences and remember to say, you know, just say a kind word or so to acknowledge that, because she was here, I think at least late last year, she was here, but she passed away. And we praise God for her life and her testimony as well that God has given them, both in the ministry and as well as raising their son. And we thank God for that as well. We also want to remind ourselves about the Word of God. I said this, that we will see her again, because we do believe that the Word of God is true. The Bible says once you leave this world, you're present with God. And those that we miss in terms of faith, God says we will see them again. And so we believe the Scripture to be true. Amen? Amen. We believe it to be true. And the Bible tells us that all of God's Word, the Scripture itself, he says it's inspired by God. It's profitable, he says, for doctrine. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. It is able to correct us. It is able to instruct us for righteousness, that each of us may function the way God intended. The Bible also reminds us that in Matthew 4:4, that it says that man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that comes out of what? God's mouth. In other words, as God speaks them, you receive them. We're also told in the Word of God that it says God's Word is a powerful thing. It's powerful enough, sharper than a double-edged sword. It says God's Word is able to pierce, dividing the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow. It says God's Word is the discerner of the intent of our hearts. And we thank God for His Word. So when we think of God's Word, when we think of His book, we think of what He has given us, we must be very much confident and believing in what He has said. And so on that score, join me as I ask God for His blessing upon our time as we go into His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your grace. Father, thank You for Your Word. Father, Your Word is alive. Your Word is good. Your Word is rich. And so, Father, it scares me at times to find how people live without Your Word. So, Father, we thank You. We ask You, Lord, at this time that You pour out Your Word upon us now, that we both can hear it and feel it and understand it, Lord. Father, show us Your Word now and grant us Your good grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about something about God's Word, something that we're very familiar with. We start talking about it last time, and that's the issue of love. It's a wonderful thing to talk about this topic, because it's very, very wonderful to talk about the issue of love. It's kind of like right there. Everybody talk about it a lot. Every time you pick up the paper, somebody may be talking about love. And so love is something that we are always familiar with. And I want to just say a few things about it. Last week, for those of you who are here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, we talk about the indispensability or the the almost value of God's word when it talks about love. Understanding what love is. And so we spend a lot of time talking about the verse that you just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We talk about it because it's a wonderful thing. In some people like to talk about it as the lyrical poetry of the Bible. It's when it talks about love. It is something that is almost musical in one sense, or poetic in one sense. This morning we want to talk a little bit about verse 4-7. We won't get to the entire verse, don't worry. We have to leave some of it for later. We want to keep that in mind in what we're doing. Now, when we talk about this idea of love, and I wonder if you want a subject of hand, you want to write something down, I would say this as the faces of love. This is really what we're looking at this morning. When you get into chapter 13, verses 1-3 talks about the value of love. And you'll see in a little bit when I read the scripture again to you. But when you get to verses 4-7, you get this idea of love has many faces. And I want you to picture it this way. If I could give you a picture in your mind. Picture a bag. And on that bag, I had a grocery bag this morning, but it was very small. So I said, I'll forget the bag. But if you have a bag, a really big bag, and on the front of that bag, you have the word love written on it. And when we read the idea of love, we think of love and we have our own little thoughts that we, you know, mushy feelings about love. But what the apostle is doing here, we're going to see it a little bit, he's actually packing the bag of love with all the pieces of things that you should have to describe love. So I want you to understand it in that fashion. So hold that picture in your mind because I want you to see it. And so that's why I refer to it as the faces, or one guy, the many faces of love. The apostle expressed to us this beautifulness of why love is valuable, but then he gets down to it and he starts talking about the faces of love. So prepare yourself if you're here next week and the following week. Well, you'll see we go to different aspects of that love. As a matter of fact, someone calls this segment of the passage, they call it the portrait of the nature of love, which is kind of like saying the same thing. Now, so I need you this morning to kind of work with me as we try to kind of like give you an idea of what this is, this love thing that we have here, and why it is so important. Now, I want to do something to you first before I jump into the passage. And what I'm going to do to you is this. I'm going to ask you a series of questions which kind of prime you up a little bit to understand this issue of love. I'm going to just ask you a series of questions, a lot of questions. So just listen to them. Some may apply to you, some may not apply to you, but here we go. What are my motivation for doing God's work? When I say to you, what are my motivation for doing God's work? That's a question. When you're sitting in church, going to church, whatever you're doing, what is your motivation for doing God's work? Here's another question. Do I minister from a heart of love? Is that what I minister from? In other words, my ministry to Berean Baptist Church, where is it coming from? Here's another one. How do I know that my ministry is built on love? How do I know this? Here's another one. Would people describe me as a loving person? Why would they describe me, or why not would they describe me as that? In other words, what am I giving to God? What is driving me? And does people see that in me? Here's another round of questions. I want you to prime your pump as you go through here. Would people describe me as a loving person? We did this one. Sorry. What is the characteristics of love and the characteristics that shape your heart towards what you do for God? What are the characteristics that you see as love, and what are the characteristics that are shaping your heart as you do your work for God? And on the back of that question is another question. What are the qualities that are lacking in your love? What are the qualities that are lacking in your love? Here's what I want to consider. The love of God's people, the love of God's people is always seen as fake sometimes. When people come to the church, they say, those people don't love anybody. When we talk about what people see and the love that the church has, some people say it's a fake love. Why is it seen as fake love when the Bible says love will endure? Think about that. The Bible says love will endure. Here's another question. Why is it so easy to lack endurance in love? Why is it so easy to love today and the love steadily wanes down after a while? Why is it so easy? Oh, here's another one. How can I be a person who is known for perseverance in love? How can I be known that? How can I persevere in my love? Or, when I am at church, how do I express my love to my brothers and sisters in Christ? How do I express my love? How do they know that you love them? How do you express your love to them? Or do you express any love at all? Here's another one that goes on the back of that one. How do I express my love to God? How do I send the message to God that I truly love you? Here's another one. How would you describe the culture of our church? Is it a warm culture? Is it a welcoming culture? Is that what we are? If so, warm or welcoming, what have I done to contribute to this warm and welcoming culture in my church? Do you think people felt your warm and welcoming nature? Think about it. What commitment will I make then to discharge greater love in this congregation? What commitment will I make to make sure I'm discharging more love to those around me? Here's one. Do I have a harmonious relationship within the body of Christ? Do I have a harmonious relationship of love with the people here? Or do I have a steady strife that I need to deal with before Christ returns? You know, sometimes people live in disorder. They live hating each other. Don't matter to do it. Don't have to deal with it or solve it. We talk about love. I want to read the scripture for you this time now. While you're thinking about some of those questions that I ask you, I'm going to read the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 7. Just to kind of give you a little bit of now how to start relating to some of those questions that are asked. Because I think those questions are behind this very passage here. Here's what the Apostle Paul says, and I want you to hear him as he stressed the very key elements. I'll try to do a best job as I can reading it for you again. So if you want to turn into your Bibles and look at it again and follow me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 7 says this. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, have become a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And he's making it very clear here what he's doing. In other words, he's about to give us three assessments in terms of what love should be compared to. The first one we just read here is that the person has the ability of languages, very intelligent. But he says, does your intelligence at this point, in terms of languages, if it's not exhibited in love, then you're what? A noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. You're calling attention to yourself. Verse 2 says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, I'm very smart here, I have understand all kinds of mystery, I have all kind of knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could do something amazing to move a mountain. But I have not love. He says, you have nothing. But I have education. I've got knowledge. My knowledge, I have faith. You're so powerful I could move mountain. Don't know. You have nothing. And then the third one, he says this. And though I bestow my good. Now I'm about to show you how sacrificial, how big-hearted I can be. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I will give my very body to the flames to be burned. I will sacrifice for people. He says, but I have not loved. It profits me what? Nothing. Do you realize that people can do great things, but not motivated by love? They can do great social issues or social work and not motivated by love. And God says, when you come up to me in heaven or come to stand before me, it's as if you have done what? Nothing. So he goes on, and this is the part that we're interested in now. He goes on into verse 4 through 7, and he says this. Love suffers long. This is what the love is now. This is the many faces of love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is not prideful, doesn't envy. Love is not prideful. Matter of fact, he's giving you the negatives here so you may move to the positive. The idea here, before I read this again, he's saying to us, let me state the negatives so that you can understand the positives. So I'm going to tell you what love isn't, and then you will know what love is if you're working with the opposite. So he said, let me start again by saying this so we understand what he's trying to get across to us here in this wonderful way. He says, love suffers long. This is good. Love is kind. Then he says, love does not envy, therefore it should be the other side. Love is not pride itself, therefore it's the other side. Love is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own interests. Love doesn't provoke and doesn't think evil. Now, if you're noticing all that, he's giving you the negatives. For those of you who are learning your ESL, we know what the negative is, the not. That's what he's giving us there, so we can't miss it. He says in verse 6 that love does not rejoice in what? Iniquity, wickedness. But love speaks what? Truth. And then in verse 7 he says, these are the positive now. It says, love bears all things. Love believes all things. In other words, love trusts. Love hopes for all things. Love endures all things. And then right at verse 8, which I think should be a part of verse 7, because they kind of put the wrong verse number there, he says, love endures, never fails. See, what he's saying, that the love I just described never fails. So that's why you have the questions this morning to figure out, what love are you displaying? What do you have? What kind of love are you having? So when you come to verse 4, you must understand what he's about to say. He's about to give you the faces of love. Now, there's two ways in which to look at this part of the scripture, and I want you to, I'm going to go very slow so you understand what I'm saying here. The first statement, it says this, love suffers long and is kind. Love suffers long and is kind. So you have these two things going here for you. It says this. It's almost like two heads. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Now, what he's trying to get you to understand here is, now I'm about to list the faces of what love should look like. In essence, the nature of love. I'm going to develop them these parts for you so you understand what he's saying here. Love suffers long. That's one side. Love is kind. And then what he does from here on, he starts to add about 8 statements to list under love suffers long. And then he gets around to the part where it says love is kind. And what he does at this point, he starts listing 4 things of the kindness of love. So he wants you to see them almost like in this big way. That's one way of looking at the passage. Love suffers long. Love is kind. I'm going to list some stuff on the bottom of love suffering long with the knots. And then love is kind. I'm going to list them. Bears all things, believes all things, hope all things, does all things. To kind of get you to understand what love is. Now, this is a very tough message, I'll tell you this. And I'll tell you why. Because most of you are coming from a world where love is not described like this. The icon that teaches our teenagers about love is Beyonce. She teaches about love. Matter of fact, I had the audacity this week to pull up a few of our songs to actually read the words, and man, I tell you, whew. I mean, I can endure a lot, but you know, when you're singing love and cussing at the same time, I don't really get that part. It's just weird that you would do that. But that's who is teaching us love. That's who is teaching us what love is. Now, there's another way in which you could look at this passage in terms of love. And the other way is this, and this is also a way I like to look at it as well, and that it's the idea of love and the darkness within us. See, we have the capacity to love, but we also have the capacity to do great evil because of our failures, our fallenness, what God has shown us in His Word. So we have the capacity to do the good, or in this case, love, but also the capacity to do wickedness. And when you look at verse 4 and go to verse 5, you see him using something like, love does not envy. Now the fact that he's saying it doesn't envy, what you must pull from that is that we do envy sometime. At some time we do exercise envy even towards the person that we supposedly to what? To love. So we're suggesting that we should not be envious because that is not love. In other words, going back to my bag illustration with love on the front. In other words, when I put my hand into the bag looking, I should not find envy in that bag. I should find love is kind. So, it does suggest that we can be envious, that dark part of us, and that truth. That's true. And we believe that. We know that's true. We know sometimes we are not loving. We are very brutal in what we do. So I want to teach you the basis of where love came from. We talked about that last week, but I want to drive the point home today. It says that love does not practice or pride itself. Love doesn't do that. It says love is not puffed up, love is not rude, and love doesn't seek its own interests. It's amazing when people said, I love my wife or I love my church, but then you do actions that suggest that I'm seeking my own interests over and above wife or over and above church or over and above husband. Now, there are many things that represent the darkness within us. And we know the darkness is there because of the issue of sin. And that sin still remains even within those of us that are Christians. That sin still remains. But the Bible makes it very clear how we bring that under control and how we defeat that day by day. And how does he say it? He talks about through the working of the Holy Spirit, through the Word, through the ministries in the church. In other words, to reduce the effects of that which hampers or push back against love, we must submit ourselves to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God, to the ministries of God. Follow me? Don't want you to miss that. You must submit yourself to what? The Spirit of God that's within you. To whom? To the Word of God that you read. Three, but also to what? The ministries that funnels those things out to you. Like I'm teaching you today. Very important for you to understand this. It's the only way we can eliminate that dark side, if not pull it down altogether. But let me say this to you, because I need you to understand this. We know that we are not without sin. We know this. And this makes love very complicated for many of us. Because we can get angry at our loved one. We can get mean with our loved ones. But we must always keep in mind that what God said is not an impossibility when he says we need to love. Here's what you must understand. Keep this in mind. True love is expressed by supernatural response. In other words, true love comes from a supernatural source. Now, I'll show you in a little bit why it is. True love comes from a supernatural source. Therefore, it's a supernatural response. It is only with God's help that I can truly love my wife. I'm certain for her it's not easy to keep loving me either. So when we talk about love, we talk about agape love, as the scripture mentions it. When we talk about love this way, we must understand that love, you must understand this love very, very carefully. Let me say this. This love that we're talking about in the scripture can only be portrayed through action, attitude, and behavior. In other words, the way we are and how we think, the emotions we have in terms of our attitude, and how we execute that love to those around us. In other words, what you need to understand is that the love we're talking about was created for us by God the Father. He's the one that sets the parameters of that love. So keep that in mind. He created the love. He set the parameter of that love. Because only in that fashion can we truly understand the love and also execute the love. So we come to that in a very clear, clear way and understanding this. So let me say to you where we're getting this from when we talk about God is the one that sets this up. Now, when you listen to what John says, 1 John, in your Bible, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Here's what John says. John the Apostle is known for a really harsh man when he was with Christ. You know, it took him a while to work into this love. Here is John's word, 1 John 4, verse 7 through 10. He says this. John is writing to the church, and he says this. Beloved, let us love one another. Let's love one another. That's a good statement to start with. He says, why we should do this, John? He says, for love is of God, or love come from God, and everyone that love is born of God and knows God. Love's originated with God. And the only way you can actually enter into that love, you must know this, is and everyone that is born of God knows God. In other words, the only way you can actually tap into love, divine love, God's love, is by being what? Born of God. And come to know God. Now, this puts us in a very interesting predicament in our society. Because we have lots of songwriters, lots of poets, lots of people singing about love. But God is saying, unless you come to me, you can't really understand what true love is. Now, I took the Lord up on that, and I went to Beyonce, and I read some of her thing about love. I read Justin Bieber, some of his things about love, and some other artists about what they think about love. And their love kind of summarized in one basic step. Touching the body, getting all their things on. That's that's pretty much the concept of their love. And your love is built very strangely upon the basis of what I can see, hear, and touch. So if that which I touch is no longer touchable, what I'm hearing is no longer delightful, then the love is gone. God says, I love you. You in turn reverberate that love back at me. I'm going to show you what that love is. And so here is John saying this. He says, beloved, let's love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone that's born of God knows God. He that loves not doesn't know God, because God is by his very essence what? Love. God is love. There's nothing else about him. As a matter of fact, we understand this. It says, we used to have a poem that we used to say back home that went something like this. It says, we must understand, it was the first time when God stepped into our space and time. It was the first time we could look at Jesus and touch him with our hand. It was actually the first time we could actually touch love. Love became physically manifested before us. John goes on to tell us in verse 8 of 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he says, he that loves not doesn't know God, because God is love. Verse 9, he says, in this was manifested love of God towards us. Here is how God manifests this love towards us. Because that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10 says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he love us and send his Son to be that substitute for our sins. Now you say, how different is that love from anything else? I've seen people sacrifice stuff and give people stuff for love, you know, because they love them. I've seen people do amazing stuff for love, buy somebody a car. I mean, you know, hey, it's on me, man. Don't worry about it. Or I'll buy your house. No biggie, man. I'll do that for you too. I've seen people actually die or spoken to the person that they died for love. I tell man, he gave his life for me. You know what's different about God's love? And I'll tell you this. When God died on the cross, he was not dying for people that actually liked him. That was different. That was amazing. There's a couple of differences there, but that one just strikes me out. See, I can love you guys here because you guys are nice to me. I may even be crazy enough to sacrifice a couple of things for you because you're nice people. I may even go ahead and say, you can drive my little red truck around town. Well, anyway, you probably want to drive that truck, but anyway, you got the picture. I will give you anything because you are loving to me. You see, that's what Beyonce is singing about. Here is what she would never understand, and she can never understand, is how do you love someone who actually vehemently hates you? And given the chance, they would kill you. How do you love that person? Not talking about somebody who don't like you and may do something different about it. No. I'm talking about somebody who would actually hurt you physically given the chance. And when they did get the chance to hurt you, here's how you express your love. Not with rage and cussing. You return with what? Father, forgive them. Because they're, boy, I tell you, they don't know what they're doing. While you're sticking the spear in his side, he's saying, Father, forgive them. When they slap him, pow, say, Father, forgive them. Punch him in the face, spit in his face. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. You know, right about the first hit, I will be taking action. I can't beat them, but I'm going to bite somebody hard. I got to get something in there. See, love is easy when the object of our love is lovable. Love is difficult when the object of our love is despicable. And when we have nothing to gain. Nothing to gain. See, that's why ministry in the church is such an amazing thing, because most of you have nothing to gain here. There is no paycheck. There is no benefits. There is no overwhelming praise. Nothing. So it becomes difficult. See, that's the love that he's talking about here in John. This love is an amazing love. This is why he says this love must be exhibited by action, attitude, and a heartfelt state. This love has been set by God, set the parameters by God. See, Paul doesn't want us to get some idea, some foolish idea about what love is. You see, we define love in a very bad and poor way, and therefore it affects us in our relationships. Because we don't know what love is. We don't know what love is. So this is why Paul penned 15 portraits of the face of love for us. Because he needs us to understand what it is. As a matter of fact, the 15 portraits that he penned were 15 verbs that point to subjects to express what love is. You see, our contemporary definition of love, defined by Beyonce and whoever else is out there singing about love, they don't know anything about love. But here's mom and dad, grandma, here's the problem. Because your child is listening to them, this is the love that they are portraying in their relationships. And this is why many of the marriages are failing. This is why many of our relationships don't last very long. The millennials will tell you that. Our relationships don't last long. We're here today, gone tomorrow. They don't know what to endure in a relationship. Remember as a young kid, we were in Sunday school, and this elder of us, and we remember they were giving his wife flowers in church. And they said, man, they've been married for 40 years. Now, I mean, when you say 40 years to a teenager, you're like, my goodness, they've been married since Noah was in the ark. They've been married that long. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I'll get really bored real fast. There's no way I'm going to stick with that lady. She's getting old. And one of our Sunday school teachers overheard us saying that, you know. She said, and so. Really? No, I won't. I'm thinking, see, we don't know what love is. This is something that needs to be taught. and need to be taught clearly for us to understand it. So, we must understand what love is. We'll pick it up next time. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your grace. Father, thank you for your mercy and your love. Father, thank you for your loving kindness. Lord, thank you for your wonderful, wonderful blessing. Father, we truly need you. We need you to help us to understand what true love is, Lord. Father, we struggle many, many times not understanding the basis of why we have love. We don't even understand the nature of it, Lord. But yet still, we all do need it. But Father, we fail to come to the true lover of all love, and that is you, the one who is the lover of our very soul. Father, we recognize our need of you, and that when you love us, dear God, there is no other love that can be matched. So Father, we thank you. We praise you for loving the unlovable, because while we were your enemies, you loved us. While we were doing everything in our power humanly possible to destroy you, you were loving us. Father, you're an awesome God and deserving of all praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand with me as we sing our final hymn. Those of us who are visiting with us, but before you go, I have one more thing to tell you. The Word of God tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That whoever believes in that Son, He says, should not perish but have eternal life. And we love that. It's a wonderful message to us. He says, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, but before you can embrace the good news, you must understand why. Because the bad news is very bad. The Bible says that all of us are like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned away from God. We have become sinners and we have rejected God. We have rejected God in terms of our sin. The Bible says that we have lied, we have stolen, we have cheated, we have done all things. He says the law, he says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And because we are sinners and lost, the Bible says God in His great love, great mercy. And you need those two. His love, His great mercy, and His grace. You see, He needs to be able to take away from you the thing that you truly deserve, which is the punishment. And He needs to be able to give you the thing that you don't deserve, and that is His grace. And He needs to be able to do this to you, so He says, I will take upon myself the penalty of your sins. I will die on the cross. I will take your punishment. And when I take your punishment, then you can go free. And on that punishment, he's able to pen those wonderful words that says, for God so loved you that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in this son will not perish, but have eternal life. We Christians carry this as the gospel. And those who believe this gospel have an opportunity to spend eternity with God. You will spend eternity one place or another. The offer is so that you will spend eternity with him and not in a lost state. I'd like to end with what Joshua told the people of his day. In the book of Joshua, at the end of it, Joshua called the people together and he said this to them. He said, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose now. But as for me and my house, we will serve God. How about you? Pray for us, brother.